Father, I stand up here and I am expectant and jealous that your word will not return to you void this morning. That though it will be delivered in a frail way and wooden, I believe that the presence of your Holy Spirit among us will ensure that these promises and these truths will not return to you without accomplishing the purpose for which you sent them. And I pray that you would send these words to extend to us peace like a river, that we would understand the comfort and the consolation that Paul speaks about that come from God, so that we will be able to comfort and console those who are also in trouble. So I pray, Father, that you will bless us. We all have one thing in common, at least. We all have trouble. We all have difficulties, afflictions. But we don't all have peace. I pray this morning that it would be made abundantly clear that the only peace that satisfies is the peace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. May you bless, may you empower, may you work this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's been almost 2.5 years since we've worked through the book of Isaiah. I've been preaching now almost 2.5 years. We have 2 years, over 2 years invested in this book. I wasn't even able to go chapter by chapter, let alone verse by verse. And I have to ask myself, if, you know, as we approach the end now, last Sunday, Lord willing, will be the last sermon from this series on Isaiah. What have we gained after 2 years invested in the book? What is it that we have gained from the study of the prophet Isaiah? I know that in many instances, I have probably raised more questions than I have answered. I have certainly skipped more verses than I've covered. I had someone a while back say to me, you know, I'm still not sure what the prophet Isaiah is all about. And I certainly appreciate his candor in that. But that is the question. What have we gained in this? Spending all this time, what is it that we have accomplished? And if we're going to evaluate the success or failure of this endeavor, I think we must ultimately decide what the mission was. He sent out a group of commandos to rescue hostages, and they come back with millions of dollars in gold, but no hostages. Might have been a benefit, but the mission failed. So what has been the mission, purpose, preaching through the book of Isaiah? I certainly didn't expect that we would all become experts in the book of Isaiah. I'm certainly still not an expert in the book of Isaiah. I didn't expect that we would all come to understand or let alone agree on all the finer points of eschatology. That's probably not going to happen this side of heaven. What was the purpose in preaching through the prophet Isaiah? I can say as I look back, went back to the first sermon and several subsequent sermons after that, that I did have one pressing desire in attempting to preach through this book. And that one desire was that the prophet Isaiah would be discovered again as Christian scripture. That this prophecy written 2,800 years ago by a Jew to Jews is ultimately Christian scripture. We're not to be afraid of it. We may not understand it all, but we should be able to read the prophet Isaiah with profits and be able to claim the promises that are found in this book. You and I, most of us here probably are Gentiles. We were strangers and aliens. We were not Jews. And this was not written to us as Gentiles. But because of Jesus Christ, who has brought us that were far off near, because of Jesus Christ, we are now participants. We are heirs of the promises that are found in the book of Isaiah. That's been my desire and purpose all along. So if you don't completely understand Isaiah, join the group. I don't completely understand it, but I want us to be able to read it and be able to benefit from it and to be able to claim the promises that are in it. That's what I mean when I say recovering Isaiah as Christian scripture. You know, the Bereans used the Old Testament. When Paul came preaching the gospel to them, what did they do? They tested his message by looking at the only scriptures they had, the Old Testament. They proved the veracity of his gospel by the Old Testament. And when Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, all scripture is inspired by God, is breathed from God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He was referring to the Old Testament immediately. And I fear that in the last 50 or 60 years of the church, at least in America, we have lost or woefully neglected this glorious heritage that is ours from the Old Testament. I want us to be shaped again by the language of the Old Testament. And a perfect example is this last song that we sang, "It Is Well With My Soul." The very first line, "When peace like a river," that comes from the prophet Isaiah. It's not found anywhere else in the Bible, but from the prophet Isaiah. "When peace like a river attends my way." Here is a man in the darkest hour of his life. He's lost it all, and on top of it, he loses his children. And when he is in the hour of his grief, what comes out of his mouth is the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. "When peace like a river attends my way." Isaiah 66:12. Mr. Spafford obviously was deeply familiar with Isaiah. It's a phrase that only occurs two times in the book. He must have, if he didn't see Isaiah as some obscure book. Not only was he familiar with it, but he dared to use it. "The peace that Isaiah promised, flowing like a river, attends my way. Then I can say, it is well with my soul." That is my desire. That's been my desire in preaching through the prophet Isaiah. To once again be familiar with the languages and the promises in this great book. There are promises in Isaiah that are just assumed in the New Testament. They're not restated. And if you're just going to build your life on the promises of the New Testament, you're going to be lacking. I want us to be familiar. I want you to be familiar, not be intimidated by this great promise and this great promises that are found in this book. No, we may not understand every nuance or explain every point of its doctrine and eschatology, but its promises are ours. So when we read Isaiah 66, and I read in verses 7 through 9 about the rebirth of a nation, can a land, verse 8, be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? I want our minds to immediately go to the church, to the Pentecost. Yes, this may refer to a greater transformation when Christ returns and He rebirths, when He transforms the land. But when I read this, I think immediately of that moment at Pentecost where at the preaching of the gospel by the Apostle Peter, 3,000 people were converted in a moment, in a single day. A new Israel was born, a new church, a new people of God was created. Right here, foretold in the prophets. When I read, like I'm going to do right now, Isaiah 66, verses 12 through 14, I want us to see these promises of peace and comfort, not as some future reality, but a present reality, just like Mr. Spafford did. "For thus says the Lord," verse 12, "Behold, I extend peace to her like a river, the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream, and you shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you." These promises of peace and comfort are a reality now. I want us to stand with Mr. Spafford and be able to drink of them very deeply, even in our deepest hour of need. Behold, I extend peace to her like a river. As I read the Apostle Paul, I believe he not only gives us warrant to take these truths, but he insists upon it. As my father was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 1, almost every one of Paul's greetings, not everyone, but almost every one of Paul's greetings to the church is a standard formula. Grace and peace from God our Father. Peace from God. I believe Paul clearly understood that in Jesus Christ, God was now extending peace like a river to the church. Peace from God. And then as you read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, as he speaks about the God who is going to comfort his people, the God who comforts us in all of our affliction, that oozes the language of Isaiah 66:13, as God promises to comfort his people in Jerusalem, attend to them like a mother would her child. That's the fulfillment of the promises that are found in Isaiah 66. And so, I didn't have my dad read farther on. We stopped at verse 11, but in our scripture reading this morning, if you would have read on to verse 20, I don't think it's a coincidence, and I don't think it's an accident. Paul's mind is framed by the promises that are found in the prophet Isaiah. He says, 2 Corinthians 1:20, all the promises in him are yes. All the promises. You read the promises in the Old Testament. You say, are they for us? Are they for me? Can I claim this? In Christ, yes. They're yours. You lay claim to them. You stake your claim on them. These promises are for me. They're mine. And I want to be able to take them and benefit from them. I'll draw your attention to chapter 66, verse 12, with that phrase, behold, I will extend peace like a river. If a man or a woman has peace and they lose everything else, they still have all that they need. If you have peace, if you have everything in the world, if you have your health, and you have money, job security, but you don't have peace, you don't have anything. I mean, peace is a glorious commodity. If you've got peace, it doesn't matter what situation you're in. You're going to be okay if you have peace. And this is what God extends to His people. Peace. Glorious, serene peace in their heart. Peace was a huge word to the Jews. Shalom. Go to Israel today. That's how they say hello. Shalom. Peace. Peace. You want peace. It's about equivalent to our have a good day. Or hello, how are you? Peace. It's a big word for the Jews. Maybe because they've rarely ever known peace. They've been at war almost their entire existence. Peace was something that the false prophets constantly promised, but it was always empty. The prophet Jeremiah, Isaiah, recorded that the false prophets would say, peace, peace, yet there was no peace. But the true prophet of God did promise peace. He promised that God would extend peace to His people. It's in chapter 2 of Isaiah where the promise was that there would come a day when the swords would be beaten into plowshares and the spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It's chapter 9 where the prophet promised that there would be a son, a Davidic king who would come up who would be the Prince of Peace. And the increase of peace, his government would know no end. Isaiah 48, verse 14. God said, if my people would have heeded my commands, their peace would have been like a river. That's the second time it's used in Isaiah. Isaiah 48 and Isaiah 66. The Lord said, if my people would have listened to my words, if they would have heeded my commands, if they would have trusted me, then their peace would have been extended to them like a river. It would have just been flowing. But that is the problem of peace. The problem of peace isn't war. The problem of peace isn't calamity, and it's not trials, and it's not bad health, and it's not a shaky job or an economy that's turning down. That is not the problem of peace. It wasn't the Assyrians, and it wasn't the Babylonians. The problem of peace was Israel's sin. Two times in the book of Isaiah, God says there is no peace for the wicked. Israel's greatest problem was that God was at war with it. That He was taking away their peace. He wasn't going to let them have peace. They would love to have peace. They would love to dwell securely from their enemies. But as long as they were wrongly related to God, there would be no peace. And that is true today. There is no peace for the wicked. You can have a job, your health and money and retirement and insurance, but there is no peace for the wicked because God is at war with you. And until you are rightly related with God, there can be no peace. So to understand the promise of peace, you have to first of all understand the problem of peace. And the problem of peace is sin. And that's what we have to look at and deal with first. The problem of peace is that we are born enemies of God. We have lived in violation of His law, and there will be no peace for the sinner. Yet in spite of Israel's sin, in spite of our sin, God promised to extend peace like a river. Isaiah 52 announced that there would be messengers who would come and they would declare good news, peace. So let us look this morning. I've got 4 points I wanted to lay out about this peace that God extends to His people. 4 points that relate to God's peace. We've uncovered the problem of peace is sin. Point number one, peace like a river extends in and only through Jesus Christ. If there's ever going to be peace in your soul, something has to be done with your sin. And this peace that God promises extends in and only through Jesus Christ. Paul said, Ephesians 2:14, Christ Himself is our peace. He's it. You want to know what our peace is? You know what the peace that God is talking about? It's Christ Jesus. He is our peace. Because remember, the problem of peace isn't that we have enemies or problems or trials. The problem is we are at war with God, or God is at war with us because of our sin. Jesus Christ is our peace. Paul said in Ephesians 2:14 and 15 that He, Christ Jesus, abolished in His flesh the hostility, the law of commands against us. This wasn't an invention of the Apostle Paul. That God was going to establish peace with His people by taking away the hostility of the law against them. Remember, there is no peace for the wicked. There would be peace if you would take heed to my law, but you won't take heed to my law. You haven't taken heed to my law. There will be no peace for the wicked. And the only way there can be peace is if something happens with the wickedness, with the sin. Isaiah 53:5, He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The punishment, the chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes, we were healed. No Christ, no peace. Kano Christ, kano peace. That's true. You don't have Christ. You're not rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. There's no peace. I don't care if you get the job you want. I don't care if you have a big retirement. There's no peace. There is no peace for the wicked. But to know Christ is to truly know peace. You have the whole world and all its riches, and yet you have the Creator God at war with you. You have nothing. Our souls often know something that our brain doesn't. Our souls can never find that inner peace unless it can find a way to placate the God that we have offended. God has established peace. He has extended peace through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ that removes the hostility, removes the enmity, because Jesus Christ took our sin and He bore the penalty for our sin. And He's taken away the sin. And so He's removed the hostility. Jesus Christ is the source of that river of peace. I want to tell you something about that source. That source is where you will always go back to. I don't care if you've been a Christian for 35 years. You will always go back to the source of Jesus Christ as the basis of your peace before God. Let me tell you a confession of a pastor now for 10 years. I'm still a sinner. And how am I going to rightly relate to God when I sin? Am I going to come before Him and try to weigh to Him, but I'm doing this and this? No. The way that a relationship is established and reestablished and stays established with God is always through the death of Jesus Christ. It is always through His atoning sacrifice. I'm always going back to that point. This is important. We sang this morning the song by Mr. Spafford, "It Is Well With My Soul." Put yourself in that situation for just one second. You go bankrupt. You lose it all. So you decide to send your family to California. We're going to start over. And on the way there, your wife has a wreck and all your children are killed. What's going on in your head? Do you think Mr. Spafford was struggling? Wondering, I deserve this. God's getting me back for all those things that I've done. I have failed Him so many times. He's getting more. Maybe he's saying, what have I done? I don't think I've done anything wrong. Do you think he had some of those mind games? I don't know. I can't answer that. But if I were him and I were going through that, I would. That God was at war with me. That God was getting me back justly. Because any evil I would deserve, more evil than I get, I deserve. In Mr. Spafford's song, he devotes two lines that return him back to the source of his relationship with God. He says, though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. Now think about that. Let this blessed assurance control. Control what? Control my thinking. Control my thinking in this hour of deep darkness, sadness, and question. Let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed His own blood for my soul. Line 3, my sin. Oh, The bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now, what in the world does that have to do with the fire destroying your livelihood and your children dying? It has everything to do with it. That's the basis upon which His assurance of peace comes from. That this is not justice. This isn't God getting me. Jesus Christ has paid my penalty. I can only be rightly related to God through Jesus Christ. That's the source of peace. So you always go back to that relationship in the deepest, darkest hour. That's where it's at. In a relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell you what, you get into trials and afflictions and difficulties, and you start thinking punishment, you start thinking justice, you start thinking God's after me, and you're gonna be wiped out. Listen, you sin even as a believer, God will take away your peace. But how do you restore your peace? You go back to the source, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. He took my sin, not in part, but the whole enchilada. He's got it all. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. It's well with my soul. This peace that comes from God extends in and only through Jesus Christ. Point two. This peace that God extends to His people through Jesus Christ is completely unlike the world's peace. It's not that people in the world can't have peace. They do have peace, but it's a false peace. It's an illusion. The world's peace is as fragile as glass and it can shatter in a moment. Israel's false prophets, they kept talking about peace, 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 but it was a false peace. It was an illusion. There was no peace. The peace of Israel's false prophets wasn't based on reconciliation with God. No. It was based on the fact that there would be no conflict or no war, no enemies. God would never allow Babylon to come in. There's peace, peace, don't worry about it. It was a false peace. But the peace that Jesus Christ brings is so unlike the world's peace. It is a true peace. Jesus said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. The world gives peace if you can stop war. The world gives peace if you can ensure safety. The world offers peace if you've got the double deadbolt lock and the alarm system. And you can sleep well. The world offers peace as long as you've got enough insurance. The world offers peace as long as you've got a steady job and your family's intact. But what happens when those illusions are broken? There's no peace. The world gives peace by protecting from sorrow, by keeping from tragedy, by keeping from danger. A while back, several weeks ago, my family watched a documentary. It was a documentary in a game called the MS-13 game, I think. It's about a game that started in Los Angeles and it's gone global. Incredibly violent game. They turf off their areas like their own self-government and they kill any opposing. They extort. Very violent. And my two younger boys had pressing questions throughout the documentary. Dad, is there MS gangs in Kansas City? Dad, would MS gangs ever come to Platte City? Why were they doing that? Because in their minds, if they could stay away from the MS games, then they're going to be safe. They don't want to be exposed to the danger. And when they saw on the map and they showed them, they said, "You mean, Dad, there's MS games in Florida, in Orlando, where we were at?" "Yes, boys, there is." You see, in their mind, peace and safety is to stay removed from danger. It was the same way September 11th when the towers fell down and terrorism was on the talk of everybody's tongue. My boys, I don't think it was Micah, said, "Dad, terrorists would never attack Flat City, would they?" That was his peace. That was his comfort. But that's an illusion. When he asked me that, my answer isn't, "Oh no, son, don't worry. We're far away from that." My answer is, "Son, they could attack anywhere. We could be anywhere this could happen. The absence of danger is not our peace." I would draw your attention to two passages. John 16:33, Jesus said, "In me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." Christ's peace is totally different. It's not the removal of tribulation. It's not the protection from sorrow. It's not the protection from danger. It is peace in the midst of the danger, in the midst of the sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This peace from God, Paul says in verse 4, comforts us in all our affliction. Paul uses the Greek word epi in the dative. He says, what does that mean? I don't care. It just means in. But it means in the place. God comforts us in the area, in the place of our afflictions and troubles and trials. That's where He comforts us. That's where this peace flows, right in the midst of our trial. It's not protecting us from the trial. It's not keeping us from the sorrows, but it is a comfort within. And that's what makes it a peace that the world just doesn't have a clue about. I don't understand that. How can a man that's lost his livelihood and his daughters write, "When peace like a river attends my way"? Because God extends peace in the midst of the affliction, in the midst of the trial. That's a glorious peace. That's a peace you can't buy. It's a peace you can't get unless God Himself gives it. It is a peace that's placed on top of cancer, right in the middle of unemployment or slander or lawsuits. And as Mr. Spafford shows us, it's a peace that flows even in the midst of death. It's a peace that is alien to the world. They don't know that kind of peace. To have a peace that steals the raging heart in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trial and affliction all around you, and yet to be at peace is a miracle. It comes from God. It is extended to His people. I want to close with just two remaining points that focus primarily on the mediating of this peace. There are times when this peace is just a wonderful bestowal, something we didn't ask for and we didn't seek, we just had it. Maybe you've gotten a pink slip at work. Normally you would just collapse and worry, but there's just a peace. That's the way God communicates. He bestows that peace. Sometimes you don't ask for it, you don't seek it, it's just there. But there are areas, ways in which God does mediate this peace. The third point is, from the prophet Isaiah, you see that this peace is extended through Jerusalem. You'll notice, verse 11, it speaks about, "You may be nursed and be satisfied with her comforting breast." The idea is that Jerusalem is comforting and consoling the children of God like a mother would her children. Verse 12 there at the end, it says, "You shall be nursed, you shall be carried on the hip and fondled on the knees as one whom his mother comforts." The idea is that Jerusalem has as her children, and she's a mother and she's just taking care of it, and their children are receiving comfort and consolation and sustenance from Jerusalem. As I read the Apostle Paul, I have no problem extending that to the church. That God's peace flows like a river through the church, through the brethren. I often find Christians who are struggling with peace, not only do they not go back to Christ, but they often alienate themselves from the brethren, from the very source of peace, which God is comforting His people. Some of you know the Nishes, elder of a church, Providence Baptist Church in Olathe. 6-year-old daughter has cancer. Just devastating, going through chemotherapy. But you know what? It's got to be a huge source of comfort for them. This isn't a niche affair. The whole church has rallied around them. And not just that church, but our church and others. They're praying for them. They're making meals. They're watching their kids. They are getting comfort from all around them. And that's the way it's supposed to be. God says, my peace will flow like a river through the church, through the people. The comfort that you receive, you take and comfort someone else that's been troubled by it. Don't alienate yourself from the brethren. Well, that's what we want to do. That's what Satan wants us to do. But it's where God extends a peace through the brethren. Fourth point, and I close with this. With this great promise of peace, I find in my own life, for sure, that even though I have this great promise of peace, I find that circumstances, trials, difficulties often get my soul churning. Not turning, churning. Getting mixed up. Getting stirred up. Growing anxious. Growing fearful. And I've often wanted peace, but it seemed to elude me. Where does this peace like a river come from when you're in that situation? I can tell you by personal experience that I believe is validated by the Word of God and experience that we find in the Word of God, that peace like a river flows into the soul that is poured out. What I mean by this is that as I sense my soul growing anxious and worrying and fretting and twisting and churning, that I take those anxieties and I pour them out before God. I mean, pour them out with my lips. I mean, pour them out with my tears. I mean, complain and cry out to God and spill it all out before Him. And I have found by experience that as I pour out my soul, my bitter complaints and anxieties, God replaces that with a peace that I did not have before. I said that I think this is biblically validated. I was thinking of Peter, cast all your anxieties and cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Cast them all. And then I thought of Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And then I have the example of David. How many times as you read the Psalms will you notice this pattern? The first half of the Psalm is David pouring out his heart, pouring out his complaint, pouring out his woeful request of his enemies that are greater than he is. And as he pours it out, as the Psalm comes to a conclusion, you find David receiving a settled assurance that God has heard his prayer and that God is going to provide for him. Pour out your soul. There are times when you're going to get peace. You didn't ask for it. You didn't seek it. You just have it. What a glorious thing that is. There are times when you're going to have to pour out your soul. You know, it's maybe considered a noble thing to keep your anxieties and fears to yourself and not tell other people. But it's foolish and arrogant to not tell them to the Lord. As a matter of fact, I think we often tell other people our fears and anxieties, but we don't tell the Lord our fears and anxieties. I would say, don't worry about telling other people, but pour them out, every drop of them out before the Lord. And I believe peace like a river flows within. So as we read Isaiah, and we read of the promise that God said He would extend to her peace that would flow like a river, I want us to read that. And I want us to stake a claim on that. I want us to see it applied to us through Jesus Christ. That in Christ Jesus, God has established peace for us. He and He alone is the one that can bring peace. And that peace is completely unlike anything the world has ever experienced or can experience. It is a peace that is mediated through the church as we pour out our souls before God. Would you stand with me for closing prayer? There is peace in the world, but it's an illusion, and it can be shattered in a moment. If you're here this morning and you're not rightly related to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no peace. I don't care how much securements you have around you. If you are not rightly related with God, He is at war with you. The law is an enmity, is hostile towards you. Of all these commands that are condemning you, your soul is not at rest. But the one who comes to Christ and believes upon Him, God pardons. God has made peace through Jesus Christ. Oh, that you would trust Christ this moment. Be at peace. Be at peace with God. Father, I pray for those who are in affliction and trials and uncertainties. Lord, I pray that they will be able to experience peace like a river, because you have promised in your word, 2 Corinthians 1:4, the peace that comes from you is a comfort that is in all our affliction. To have a peace and a serenity when everything is raging all around us is a gift and a blessing of being in Christ Jesus. May you find it today. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our peace. Amen.